Well, I decided that I'm going to have a new occupation, apparently. I'm going to be a planet analyst. It really looked like he was looking like the planets. I'm not crazy. Well, in that matter, I'm not crazy. Okay, so we're looking at different people and their journey and where they are in their journey. So I just wanted you to know there's not any prize involved. But just for your own trivia, where's Shelly White? Okay. It's her. I just wanted everybody to know a little interesting fact about her. Out of all of these ladies present, she is the one whose birthday is closest to today. That is quite a claim to fame. No? Okay. All right, so now we have to decide who has had the most unique mode of transportation. I mean, among you. So, not a car, that's not unique. Not a plane, that's not unique. What unique form of transportation have you had?
Wheelbarrow,
okay. Have you ridden in one?
Yep.
Okay, so it's a legitimate mode of transportation. That is? So she gets a mode of transportation that's pretty unique. And actually, that's very interesting that she would say that because I have a story that relates to that I'm going to tell in just a minute. Who else? Who can beat the wheelbarrow? Oh, that's really cool. Did you go on the water too? Okay, that's really cool. Who can beat the amphibious? She beat the wheelbarrow. Sorry. This is much more unique than the wheelbarrow. No, just in general in your life.
Camel.
The zip line. That's pretty unique. Yeah. Okay, Miss Emily, you have to decide. You have to be the voter. Oh, okay. So we have an amphibious vehicle that she went on the ocean, right? The camel. And the wheelbarrow. Aha! So you, well, several of you went on the camel, though. How are we going to divide one book up into several people? You get to. You get to get it. Can you take that back to her? Okay, now, speaking of motorcycles, I don't know if this is the kind of motorcycle that my friend used or not, but my friend, who is, she's in her 70s now, but when she rode this, she wasn't in her 70s yet. But anyway, she lived out here in California. I was going to try to remember the city, and I don't remember. San something. Shocker, right? Okay. Okay, so she was in California, and she was moving to Michigan to help her mom and whatever. She had a motorcycle, so that's one, and she was going to ride it from California all the way to Michigan. That's a long ways. In addition to that, here's what makes it especially unique. On her motorcycle, she had a basket like you have on a regular bike, you know, ding, 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 and basket. She had a basket, and she brought her live duck in the basket all the way from California all the way to Michigan. I kid you not. She wanted to have her duck with her when she moved, and that was the only transportation she had. So she put the, yeah, it survived. She put the duck in the basket. I have no idea. It's not part of the story, Natalie. Go with me on this. So anyway, if she were here, I was going to give her the book because that has got to top it all. But she's not here, obviously. So I have a couple of travel jokes for you because you can't go through the session without it. I have an irrational fear of speed bumps, but I'm slowly getting over it. No? A little better? A little better? Okay. How about this? What happens when you wear a watch on a plane? Time flies! Okay. Now you're just giving me courtesy laughs. I do think it's very interesting that Miss Carol chose Servant's Heart. Because that's another thing. They're not paying me for these commercials. I just wanted to share with you what's on my heart about Ironwood. Okay, so that's another thing that I appreciate about Ironwood is you will not find a staff member, well, I should say I haven't found a staff member yet who does not have a servant's heart. They are so eager to help in any way that they can. And it's never an inconvenience or they do a really good fake job. And it's never a burden. You never feel like, well, I really shouldn't be asking this because, well, let's just admit it. In the recent few years, even when you go to fast food restaurants, do you remember what those are? Maybe if they're like Michigan, they've been closed forever for in-person dining, if you call it dining at a fast food restaurant, I don't know. But anyway, so you go up to the drive-thru, could I get a hamburger? Yes, what else? Yeah. And I'm thinking, I'm sorry to inconvenience you. The last I checked, my buying the hamburger is paying for your salary, right? But at Ironwood, it's exactly the opposite. You could ask for a lot bigger things, and they happily help you. A little minor case in point, I was just kind of wandering around, looking around before you all got here. And somebody saw me, and one of the staff members saw me and said, could I help you find something? I'm just walking around, but sure. And then I said, are those cabins right there? And he said, yeah, would you like to have a peek what they look like? I said, I would. So anyway, he opened up the cabin and he showed me what it looked like. So I'm just saying that's a little example, minor example, but they willingly do it and they seek ways to meet needs. And guess who that is like? Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. You want to talk about dusty feet? They probably wore some sort of sandal, if all the pictures are right. And obviously, they were on the internet, so they must be right. So anyway, the streets in Israel would have been not paved. And there's rocks and there's dirt and everything like that. And Jesus, the King of the universe, knelt down, and he washed the disciples' feet. Now, in that culture, kings, rulers, rabbis, they don't wash people's feet. That was the job of the lowest servant. And Jesus said to his disciples, if I, your Lord and Master, am doing this to you, you ought to do this to other people. And I feel that that's what part of, not the whole wheel, but part of the wheel of what makes Ironwood roll is a genuine desire to be a servant. No matter their personal inconvenience or no matter their personal sacrifice. So anyway, you have come to a good place to teach us things that we should learn by example and then we should follow it. Okay, that's the end of the commercial. All right, so we're going to talk tonight about learning on the journey. So while you're on this journey to get to heaven and also to have a relationship with God, number one, you got to think about the baggage. Okay, Shelley, now it's your turn. Come on up. Since your birthday was the closest today, you have to come on up. And she turned 21. Okay, so what you have to do is you have to pick up all of the luggage pieces and you have to carry them all at the same time. Now that you've had a birthday, you're strong, you're big, you're powerful. No wheels.
No wheels?
I mean, you can't use the wheels. You have to carry them all. No, you can't cheat. No, you can't cheat. That's the point. You got to carry all of it. It was very clever, but it was... Okay, look at that. That is pretty... No, that's not luggage.
Where am I going?
You're not going anywhere. You just had to pick it up. And you must put it back in exactly the same angle as it was before. Close enough.
Is that good?
Yeah, good job. Okay, now, when she was thinking about the baggage, the luggage, that kind of represents what we do in our Christian life sometimes. We get so consumed with the stuff of life that we kind of forget the journey. Now imagine if she had to carry all that without the wheels all the way through the airport. By the time she got to the plane, what is her thinking? I'm tired. My arms are killing me. That luggage was a lot heavier than I thought. Whatever. That's not even including anything that a small child. That's not even including that, okay? So that's what happens sometimes in our Christian life. We get so focused on the stuff of this life that we forget that's not the main deal. And we don't like to admit it that way because, of course, we would like to think, no, I am very heavenly focused. I don't have to get focused on the stuff. So sometimes we get focused on material things in the luggage. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Notice how we would kind of tend, I would tend to put that opposite. I would say where your heart is, there your treasure is also. But that's not how Jesus put it. He said where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a lot of biblical principles about what we do with the stewardship of the things, material things that God has entrusted to us. And sometimes we get so focused on the material things, we forget to look out at where we're going. God has enabled us to have the material things that we need for our journey. He's promised that he's going to provide for us. There's a verse in Psalms that says, "I have been young and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." You might not have all the stuff you want, but God will make sure that you have the things that you need to provide for the journey that he's called you to go on to. So let's not get consumed one way or the other. We could be so consumed with worry about material things that it shifts our focus away from our heavenly journey. A very real, right now example is what's happening with our economy. And I am in awe of all you Californians because it is way worse here than it is. I thought it was bad in Michigan, and it is, but it's nowhere near as bad as it is here. I was hearing this morning at breakfast, lunch, I don't know, some meal. I was hearing about awful rates that are in your country. It's kind of its own country, yeah. I mean, you guys really, seriously. It does sound like a third world country. And I know most of your salaries have not gone up, or your husband's salary hasn't gone up, so you have to figure out how to do this. And it's not easy. I honestly, when I was hearing about all of these things that you as Californians have, do you call it Californians? Californites? People that live in California. When I was hearing about all these things that you are enduring, some of which are totally illogical to me. It makes no sense. It's like people that are making the decisions who will remain nameless. It's like they want to kick people out of their state. I don't understand it. But anyway, so it would be very easy for any of you especially to be consumed with worry about how are we going to put food on the table? How are you going to live? You can't even afford the housing because it's gone up so much. So it would be very easy during times like this for you to be consumed with worry. How am I going to do this? What am I going to do? Granted, you might have to make some changes in the things that you're accustomed to doing. Maybe you can't go out to eat very often anymore. Or maybe you have to sacrifice that new car that you were going to buy. You can't get one anyway, so why bother? So anyway, maybe you have to make some changes, but you cannot be consumed with worry about it. Because our Heavenly Father is going to take care of his children. In Romans 8, it says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? So we can't be consumed with the material things. Letter B, though, sometimes we get the baggage that we get focused on as relationships. Matthew 10:37. Jesus Christ is talking there. He's not asking you to hate your children or your parents. What he is saying is, if your love for any relationships comes before your love for the Lord, then it's an idol in your life. It might not be a little Buddha that you have built, but it is just as much of an idol because you're putting your priority on relationship instead of God. So if that's the baggage that you're focused on, you got to shift your thinking to, why did God give you those relationships? To help both of you grow to be more like him. Sometimes we can be focused on relationships we don't have. Some of you, all of you have lost a loved one or friend in your lifetime, but some of you have lost a friend or loved one very recently. It's natural, it's normal, and it's right for us to grieve. What's not right is when our focus shifts from the God that we're serving to the relationship we lost. When that becomes our focus, then we're loving that person more than we love the Lord. And I know that that sounds probably harsh, but you don't understand how close we were. I don't know what to do without him or her. I understand. Those are very real thoughts and emotions. But instead, you could ask, Lord, what are you trying to teach me as a result of this loss? The loss is real. The emotions are real. But what can I learn from it to grow, to be more like you? Or how can I now invest in someone else just like that person invested in me? How can I now give that same relationship to someone else? Or maybe some of you in here maybe have longed for children and you aren't able to have children. That's a relationship that is a loss, at least for now, until the Lord shows you a different path for you. But are you going to be so focused on that relationship that you're going to lose your focus on what Christ has for you in that moment? So if you don't have biological children, and perhaps you're in a situation where it's not possible for you to adopt children, then take that love for children and invest in children in your church. Or find a child that needs somebody to come alongside of them and be an encourager to them. It would be such a blessing if you could give that same passion. Maybe God doesn't have it for you biologically or by adoption. Give that same passion to another child who just needs somebody to love them. You could, I mean, as long as it's okay with their parent, you could start by taking them out for ice cream sometime. Or go to their games or their performances or whatever. Little by little, you're investing spiritually into this child's life. What a great way to use that desire. Letter C is habits. They don't have to be inherently bad habits, but any sort of a habit that takes your thoughts and your focus and your priorities away from God and the journey that He has for you, that becomes a baggage. How about Hebrews 12:1? Let's lay aside every weight, the extra baggage, right? And the sin which does so easily beset us. It might not be a sinful habit. So let's take an example. Maybe you love to go boating or fishing. There's nothing wrong with going boating. There's nothing wrong with going fishing. Fishing and boating are in the Bible. So it's not a bad thing. However, if your boating and fishing love, the only time you ever do it is on Sunday morning when you're supposed to be in church, that's a problem. Because what that tells me is your priority is your boating and fishing, and it has taken you away from the priority that God has commanded us. Maybe a little more. Let me step on a few more toes here. I mean, I leave on Sunday morning. What do I have to lose, right? Okay, so if you're, if my door locks, if you're, and you know, Emily told us that she's available at any time of the day or night. She's pretty vicious when it comes to security. Okay, so anyway, so let me step on your toes a little bit more, perhaps. And I don't think this is just my personal pet peeve. I really believe it's a scriptural principle. If your child, or if you have any say in your grandchild's life, sometimes you don't have any say in it. But if your child, especially, has decided to play on a community sports team, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. If the games are all on Sundays and they take you away from your local church, in my personal opinion, the child should not be involved in that team. Find another team that doesn't play on Sundays. There has to be some out there. What's also interesting to me is that my mom always says that you will find a way to do what you really want to do. So people can have a lot of priorities that come before doing what God wants them to do. And they find a way to do those. But they say they don't have time for this other. Maybe it's shopping for you. Shopping is fine. We all need to buy things. But if your shopping habit is now causing you to be a bad steward of the money that God has given you, that's the problem. So we can get weighed down with the baggage. And instead, we need to use the baggage to accomplish what God has called us to do. Letter D, failures or success. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Forgetting those things that are behind. Reaching forth to those things that are before. Now, when we forget the things that are behind, that means we forget the failures and we forget the successes. If a runner in a race, which I am not, so I will not be a good pattern of this, but just use your imagination, okay? If a runner in the Olympics is standing at the ready, so as soon as the gun goes off, he or she is going to charge out. and he's running his race, you know, a champion. Here he comes, and he's looking back all the time. What's going to happen to him? He won't win. He'll slow down. He might fall. He'll get off the path, because you'll be like this. No one can run like that in a straight line. And we know that in racing. Then why don't we do it in our Christian life? Obviously, you're not going to get amnesia about your previous failures or your previous success. We do have a mind that God has given us. But when it says forgetting the things that are behind, that has the idea of not focusing on what was behind. What happens if you focus on your failures? You're going to live defeated. I could never be used. That kind of happened with Peter after he denied Christ. He focused on his failure. After the resurrection, he said, I'm going fishing. Not just as a recreation thing, like, you get the idea, I'm done, I can't ever be used again. I denied even knowing my best friend because I was afraid. And what did Jesus say to him? Do you remember? No, not that. Not at that time, anyway. Feed my sheep. He said, Peter, do you love me? Well, you know that I have an affection for you. Oh, well, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Well, you know that I'm fond of you. He denied Jesus three times. He's not going to say, yes, I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know all things, Lord. You know that I love you. Go feed my sheep. What Jesus was saying was, forget those failures behind you. Do what I've called you to do. I have forgiven you. I have good purposes for your life. And who was the preacher at what we call the day of Pentecost? Peter. In that day, thousands of people accepted Christ. And then Peter became the leader of the early church. So Jesus wasn't done with him, regardless of his failures. What happens when we focus on our successes of the past? We get prideful. Well, I was actually the winner of the Ironwood Challenge. Yes, I can now sign your autographs. Okay? But we do that about spiritual things, seriously. And we think, but do you know what I've accomplished for the Lord? You know what we are? Our righteousness. Anyway, the best thing that we could do is like a filthy rag when we compare it to what God has done for us. Even the Apostle Paul, who, in my opinion, was probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. Don't think me blasphemous. Jesus was not a Christian because Jesus was not a sinner, so he didn't need to have a Savior. I'm not being blasphemous when I say that Paul was the greatest Christian. Okay, so anyway, in my opinion, Paul was probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. And what did he say? But for the grace of God, I am what I am. And he called himself the chief of all sinners. So I think if the Apostle Paul had this view of himself, that was the chief of all sinners in comparison with God, I think we're pretty arrogant to think that we've really arrived. Well, do you know how long I've known the Lord? And what a huge blessing that is. But that's all a gift of God. That's not of works, we heard last night. So you have nothing wherewith to boast. So don't focus on your past successes and don't focus on your past failures. Corrie Ten Boom said it like this: if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. And we go back to Pilgrim's Progress. So I would like for you to find this quotation in your book in the next 5 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Prudence asked further. Prudence is one of the people that Christian met along his journey. Do you not still carry some of the baggage from the place you escaped? Christian said, yes, but against my will. I still have within me some of the carnal thoughts that all my countrymen, as well as myself, were delighted with. Now all those things cause me to grieve. If I could master my own heart, I would choose never to think of those things again. But when I try only to think about those things that are best, those things that are the worst, creep back into my mind and behavior. We have to put away the baggage. Not focus on the baggage, but focus on what God has called us to do. So also, as we're learning on the journey, there are road changes and delays. We talked in my workshop today that we don't like red lights. But yet there's a lot of delays on our Christian journey. Letter A, they aren't detours, no detours. I don't know about out here, but in Michigan right now, just about every road you go on has a detour this way because of construction. Right lane closed ahead because of construction. The two left lanes closed ahead because of construction. So then you're thinking, okay, I'm supposed to not be in the right lane. I'm supposed to not be in the two left lanes. Oh, and now we're going to throw some merging in too. Great. And add in there a few Michigan lefts, and it's just such a pleasant experience. But in God's work in our lives, there are no detours. It's part of God's plan for you, even if it's not the plan that you had in mind. But Lord, I thought my life was going to look a lot different than it does. Even that was part of God's sovereign plan. It's not a detour. It's just a different path than you expected. And Miss Carol did not know that I was going to be saying this verse, but it's very interesting that we also have been singing a song from Psalm 37:23. Who has that? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Let me ask you this question. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. Do you think it's a coincidence that Miss Carol chose that very song to sing? It's not a coincidence, because there are no such things. I didn't even tell her. And the first night when, that was just last night, wow. Anyway, last night when we were singing that song, I thought, I cannot even believe this. I should believe it. But there are no coincidences. In your life journey, it's not that God all of a sudden said, oh no, the road is closed ahead for so-and-so. What am I going to do? The God of the universe, before the foundation of the world, he had your life planned. And he orchestrates all the details to get you where you are at this point in your journey. God's plan is often not what we would plan. Isaiah 55, verse 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So don't try to figure out what God's going to do in your life in 5 years. It's great to have a kind of a plan. That's great. That's not a problem. But God's really good at changing our plans. And we have to go with it and rejoice in it. Because God, you are good, and you are always doing good. And I'm going to follow this path like I followed the last path. If you will step in obedience one step at a time, then God's word is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. So then the lamp will light the next step. If you in obedience take that step, then the lamp will show you if you need to go this way or this way. It's not a detour. It's all part of God's design plan. Jonathan Edwards said, "The way to heaven is ascending. We must be content to travel uphill, though it be tiresome and hard and contrary to the natural bias of the flesh." And we go back to Pilgrim's Progress again. Can you see why I am using Pilgrim's Progress? Because there's a lot. It was very nice of John Bunyan to follow along with my plan for the weekend. That was very nice of him. He goes through this thing called the Slough of Despond. And that word despond is an old word that really means despair. Despondency. And while Pilgrim is in this Slough of Despond, he thinks he might be swallowed up. He thinks this is the end of his journey. And it's like quicksand. He's sinking more and more into this despair or despondency. And he would have been sucked into it had he not had a faithful and good believing friend who helped to pull him out. Why? Because you got to focus back on the road that God's calling you. And don't get sucked in by the circumstances that can cause us despair. Letter B, waiting is in God's plan. Waiting is in God's plan. We talked today about Abraham and Sarah. God wanted to do amazing things in their lives and in the lives of millions of people since. But they had to wait. So maybe God wants to use your waiting to do an amazing thing in your life or in the lives of others around you, like he did for Abraham and Sarah. Maybe you're waiting. He wants you to teach you to depend on him more. Oh, we don't like that. I don't want to have to depend on anybody. I can do it myself. 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 11. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong through him." So maybe our waiting is just to help us learn to be dependent on Christ. Not I, but Christ in me. That might be what God has for your life right now. You're in a waiting room. You're in a time of difficulty or just a time where you don't know what's going to happen next. Maybe the only reason is that God wants you to learn to depend on him more. To let your weakness be put to the side for his strength. You notice that that verse does not say, This is right after Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was, but it was some sort of a physical problem. You notice that verse does not say, "I'm going to take away your problem." There are some, we'll loosely call them ministers, who say nowadays, if you believe enough and if you trust enough, and if you give our ministry enough money, then all of your problems will be solved. You won't have any financial problems or physical problems. Tell that to Paul. In this passage, it was a thorn in the flesh. In other passages, he was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was left for dead. He had famine. He had nakedness. He had peril. Do you think that he probably was doing something wrong? That's why he had problems in his life? No. So when you hear these false teachers, is what the Bible calls them, when you hear false teachers saying, if you're a good person, if you're a good believer, if you believe enough, you will have wealth and you will never be sick and you will have everything your heart desires, instantly in your mind, label it false teaching. Because Jesus never sinned, and he had a lot of persecution and trouble. And we're certainly not better than Jesus. I'm going to preaching again. Okay, I'll back off. All right, or in the waiting time, maybe he wants to help you grow spiritually through the quote-unquote quiet time. Lamentation 3:26. Quietly wait. Maybe there's a vision that God has given you. I don't mean in a creepy sort of way, but I mean a path that God has put a burden on your heart. But it's not time yet for you to fulfill it. God says, wait, and wait quietly until I do a work that only I know. But Lord, I want to know now. It's a good thing. I want to rescue all of the orphan children in all of the continent of Africa. I want to do it like right now. And God says, just wait. Quietly rest. I'm going to do a work that you have no idea of. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath been revealed to man what God has in store for them that fear him. So just wait. Quietly trust. I'm at work when you don't know it. We talked today in my workshop about maybe you're waiting for a child to come back to the Lord. He says, quietly wait. It probably won't happen overnight because the child probably didn't get here overnight. Hold on. Just quietly wait. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. That word be still, those words be still, that means stop striving. We strive all the time. I want this, I want this, I want this. But they're good things, Lord. I want them. He says, just be still. Stop striving. And you will know that I am God. The same thing happened with Joshua and the children of Israel. They're at the edge of the Jordan River. And this was Joshua's advice to the people. Whoa, how are we going to cross the Jordan River? Okay, my tendency would have been, you can tell by now that I'm a wee bit sarcastic. So my tendency would have been to say, okay, how exactly foolish are you people? We went through the Red Sea on dry ground. It's a lot deeper than the Jordan River. So do you think that maybe God has a plan? There's a reason that God doesn't put me in those kind of leadership positions. Because this is what Joshua said. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's what he's telling us too. Stand still. Wait. Hold off at the red light. When it's my timing, I'll give you the green light and you can go for it. Also, in learning on our journey, we have to think about the other travelers. The other travelers. All along our journey, we're going to encounter a lot of other travelers, just like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress does. But God has instructions on what we do about the other travelers, too. Letter A, forgive those who have hurt you. I've gone to meddling now, right? Forgive those who have hurt you. Colossians 3:13. How did Christ forgive us? I'm sorry? Completely. How else? Willingly. How else? As far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103 says. What else? Sacrificially, right? That verse, as well as Ephesians 4:32, says we are to forgive others in the same way as Christ has forgiven us. So don't answer this out loud, but think in your mind, are you willing to forgive that person in the way that Christ has forgiven you? Sacrificially, willingly, completely, unconditionally? That doesn't mean that you have to continue the same level of relationship, because perhaps that relationship has been severed. That's fine. You don't have to put yourself back in that relationship. But you do have to be willing to release that person from the bonds that you are holding them. All right? So you have to be willing to forgive. Letter B is to challenge those that are on the wrong path. 1 Thessalonians 5:14.
Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men.
Warn them that are unruly. That's part of God's plan for your journey, is to help people who stray off the path, to lovingly help them to get back on the path, because it's the best thing for them. Warn the unruly, and then what does it say again? Comfort the feeble-minded. So there are some that are unruly. That means they're rebellious. You have to warn them. In a spirit of love and compassion, you have to warn them, but then you have to comfort those who are feeble-minded. And it's hard sometimes to realize the difference. Because they're feeble-minded means weak or immature. There are some people on our journey, not just children and teenagers. I mean, if you work with junior hires, you get to get an extra crown in heaven, I know for sure. But even some adults are feeble-minded. So that verse says that we have to have compassion on the people that are feeble-minded. It's different than the fool or the scorner, Proverbs describes them. In Proverbs it says, cast out the scorner. That's the person who's completely rebellious against anything that the Word of God teaches. But this verse says, what about those people that are feeble-minded? They're weak, they're immature. You know, sometimes adults, children, teenagers, whatever it is, sometimes they make rebellious actions, and sometimes they just make foolish actions because they're immature. Maybe they're a new believer. They haven't really been taught better. So help them to come alongside of them on their journey. Letter C, help those who are weak. Galatians 6:1. Help those who are weak. So this verse is not talking about the rebel. It says if you're caught in a transgression, it's like you're walking along the way and you get trapped in a snare that you didn't realize was there. So find somebody who is a little weaker in their spiritual life, mentor them, and bring them back to a place where they have a fuller understanding of a scriptural principle. You say, but I don't know anybody like that. Well, then look for them, because they're around. And ask God to show you someone. Don't let age be a discriminating factor. So some of you might think, I could never help a teenager because they have a different way of thinking. They do. But it would be such a wonderful blessing if you could invest in that teenager. Get to know them. Find out why they have a different way of thinking. Find out about their life. Find out about their spiritual life. Ask them about their testimony. You say, I'm too old. I can't keep up. It doesn't have to be a 24/7 commitment. That's their parents' job. But what you could do is invest a little time and prayer and energy into them. You might find, oh, I actually like them after all. And for those of you who are teenagers or young adults, don't look at the older folks, well, I meant to say more mature folks, and say, they're so old-fashioned. There are some good things that happen because of old times. All right? I always get them confused. Rehoboam or Jeroboam? One of those Boams. He was the king in Israel. Well, both of them were kings in Israel. One of them was in Judah. One of them was in Israel. Okay, so Boam. We're just going to call him Boam. As he starts his kingship, he gets some advice from his friends about how to handle the people. Then he gets some advice from the older, more experienced, mature people. He chose to go against what the older, more experienced people said and go with what his friend's opinion was, and he caused devastation in all of the land. So you younger people, God has given you some older mentors. They know some things more than what you do by life experience. So you would be wise to learn from them and not shun them. They don't know how to work their phone as well as you do, but they know a lot about life, which is much more important. Which goes right into letter D. Help those, learn from those who are further down the road than you. Proverbs 13:20. So find people that are a little further on their Christian journey than you are. Learn from them. Maybe they're younger than you, but they're older in the faith than you. Learn from them. So walk with the wise men. Don't walk with the fools. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. So find people that you can learn from and work yourself up to them nearby. If they don't take the initiative to get with you, you do it to them. It might just be a matter of, every Tuesday at 9 o'clock, I want to call you and can we pray together? Beautiful. That'd be wonderful. What a special gift that would be. Or maybe you could say, I really admire such and such a quality in your life. Could you teach me some of those qualities? Sure. So find somebody who's further down the road in a certain area of struggle and learn from them. The journey that begins at our salvation, well, actually that began before the foundation of the world, it has a lot of wonderful aspects to it. There's also bumps and bruises along the path. There's delays. There's red lights. There's paths that go off in a different direction than you thought. However, what does our song, our other song, Proverbs 3:5, say? Trust in the Lord with, and lean not unto, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. If we really are following our guide, we're going to learn some amazing, wonderful, and beautiful things on this journey toward heaven. But if we go off our own way and we refuse to listen to any of our guide, then we're not promised that he's going to direct our path. So those of you that have already started the journey in your salvation and you've chosen to trust the word, are you learning the lessons that God wants to teach you on your journey? Or are you just impatiently trying to get there? The Christian life is not something where we can do like little kids do on a vacation. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Instead, it should be like playing the alphabet game. Oh, I found that. That's a neat thing. Look at that license plate. So what are you learning on your journey? Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your sovereignty. I thank you that you are in control of each step of our path. I pray that we would submit our lives to you and that we would not try to push our own way. Help us to learn from others around us. Help us to follow you and follow your steps and your example. And I pray that we would learn the beautiful, wonderful lessons that you want to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.